I'm excited about this teaching today. We're heading into deep waters if we're not already there. And we're going to learn to swim in these deep waters. So today we begin chapter 8 through our book of Hebrews. While not quite as academic as chapter 7, it still contains some profound theology. Therefore, to digest it better, we'll take a few verses by themselves and then a few larger segments while bringing out the application in our lives. Before we begin, though, I want to give you a practical illustration of something that will be discussed in this chapter regarding the priesthood. Remember that the writer is contrasting Jesus with the Levitical priest. We talked a little bit about what that was last week, demonstrating how Jesus is a superior high priest. But not only that, as we will read, he is the high priest of a better covenant than the Old Testament covenant. Now, this passage is going to discuss two covenants. And we're going to look at these covenants, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, briefly. But right now, let me talk about the Levitical priesthood and the law. Because we're going to read about it here in just a minute, and I want to make sure that we have a general understanding of what the verses are telling us. So in the Old Testament, the priesthood and the law, also called the law of Moses, you might have heard that term before, they were inseparable. The priesthood and the law were inseparable when thinking of either of them. You needed the priesthood to make the law function. Take away the priesthood and the law becomes unenforceable. Take away the law and you do not need priest. You can't have one without the other. That was in the Old Testament. Think of this in a modern illustration. When you see a police officer, they are often called the law, aren't they? Oh, here comes the law. When you think of one of the law and a police officer, you think of the other. The police are not the law. They are not the law, but are so closely linked with its enforcement that we often call them the law. Without police officers, the law is unenforceable. That's why this whole defund the police movement is so stupid. That's a bonus today. You get that for free. Without a system of law, there is no need for police officers. So I'll say it again. Get rid of the law, you don't need police officers. Get rid of police officers, and there's no need for the law because it's unenforceable. Now back to what we'll read in this passage. Jesus ushered in a new covenant called the law of grace, which made the old law and the priest who served under it obsolete. This new covenant of grace law is now written in our hearts and in our minds. The law of grace also contains precepts and commands found throughout the New Testament, just as the old covenant had precepts and commands. Our teachers in the new covenant are not the priest, but are Jesus, Paul, Peter, Luke, John, James, and others, including the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us obey the commands of the New Testament and walk them out in our lives. Now, when we sin, forgiveness and mercy are always near as we repent. We do not have to go to a priest to make a sacrifice. Jesus is both our priest, and our perpetual sacrifice. And to add one more thing, there is no reason to have a priesthood or any priest who function as mediators between us and God. It is the law of grace. Jesus ensured we all have access to the Father personally. So to reiterate, if there is no need for a priesthood, then there is no need for the old law. And that's the precise point that will be made in chapter 8. So now let's look at the passage in verses 1 through 9. In the first two verses. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. He's summarizing his overall point here. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Let's stop there. Recall the underlying context of the book of Hebrews. Or the letter, if you will. This house church is comprised of Jewish believers that believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are being persecuted and are considering if it's worth it to follow Jesus. They are walking away from a lot of things, including traditions, in order to embrace Christ. Some of their fellow Jews who are still following the old religious ways, these are not the Christian Jews, these are the Jews in the culture that are likely persecuting them. And they're likely bragging, we have the law, the priest, the temple, and the Old Testament covenant given by God himself to Moses that guides us. What do you Christian Jews have? You have nothing. So why follow Jesus at all? But the writer, who I call the preacher because this is a sermon, is going to show that those old religious Jews are in fact the ones who have nothing. They are holding on to something that has become obsolete. Can you imagine having a 20-year-old computer? Some of us in here still do. You're proud of that computer. At one time, it served a function. It was the sharpest and the fastest kid on the block. But now, 20 years later, with all the improvements and the new Wazoo computers that are... My son gets after me for using terminology I grew up with. For some of you that still know what Wazoo is, that means fancy. Some of the fancy computers... that they have nowadays that they do everything but build you a house. In fact, they do that if you have a big 3D printer like the one Chase got this week. So can you imagine people with a new computer? They want to give you a new computer, a free one. That's a 4.0 gigahertz. Is that right, John? Did I use the right terminology? Gigahertz. This thing is buzzsaw fast. You go, no. This one I have... that I got in 1985. This is the better one. This has 2 megabytes of RAM. It holds like 4 gigabytes of RAM. It makes no sense. It's an old obsolete computer. We have better ones. Jesus is bringing a better covenant. The old one is obsolete. It served a function at one time. But Jesus has brought a new one, and I'm going to show you why that's important here in just a little bit. So it's the new believers who have the real treasures. So in verse 1, the primary evidence presented as to why the new believers have the real treasure begins. He starts presenting evidence here. The first is believers have a high priest seated at God's right hand. Called the throne of majesty. That's what that means. Though the text doesn't explicitly say it, the implication is sure that Christ is contrasted here with the Jewish priest who can only go near the presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement. Secondly, our high priest ministers in heaven's true sanctuary and tabernacle. And God himself constructed this tabernacle. This is contrasted with the earthly tabernacle built by Moses. When Moses was on the mountain, he received the laws from God. He was also given a vision of the heavenly tabernacle. Moses, here's what the tabernacle looks like in heaven. Moses built an earthly replica based on the vision that he got and based on God's instructions. It was a replica made with earthen materials, and human skill cannot compete with the real thing created by God himself in heaven. Are you with me so far? Let's move on. Verse 3. For every high priest, excuse me here. I'm always tempted to gargle when I drink water up here just to wake you up a little bit. What's he doing? That's gross. All right, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Here's another evidence that Jesus is better. Jesus did have something to offer, as was the requirement of the priest. Whereas the Levitical priest offered animal sacrifices, Jesus offered himself. Next evidence, 4, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, let me explain this a little bit. To be a Jewish priest according to the law of Moses, which is what we call the law, one had to descend from the tribe of Levi. That was the law. That was the written law. You had to descend from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. Therefore, if Jesus had attempted to be an earthly priest, he wouldn't have been allowed because he was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus had to fulfill all aspects of the law to be considered perfect and blameless. He had to obey everything about the law. If he had jumped in there to become an earthly priest, he would have immediately broke the law because the law says you have to be from the tribe of Levi and he was from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, to become our high priest, he had to be from another priestly line, exempt from the law's requirements. That line was the order of Melchizedek, for which we've been talking about the last few weeks. Melchizedek had an eternal priesthood that was established even before the law. And that is how Jesus was able to be our high priest, yet still keep the law. Let's move on. Verse 5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see, this is God. God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now we talked about this already. The earthly temple and the synagogue were just shadows of a heavenly temple where God the Father and Jesus dwell. I can only imagine how magnificent it looks, and someday we'll get to see it. It's going to be awesome. Remember this, that shadows result from the real object when the sun or a light source hits it. I'm not sure if I can reach my hand up here. But if I was tall enough and I could put my hand in front of the light of the camera, here's the real thing. But you see the shadow of my hand on the screen. That is what the earth temple, the Jewish temple and the synagogue, they were just a shadow of God's temple in the heavenly. So that's what this is talking about. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What does this mean? while the Levitical priest from the tribe of Levi, that's where they get the name Levitical, performed a necessary function and an excellent ministry under the Old Testament covenant, Jesus provides a more excellent ministry because he is a minister of the new covenant, which is better than the old. It's another evidence of why Jesus is a better high priest. Now, I want to pause here for just a second because this topic might be confusing to some people, especially to new believers. Let's take a moment and clarify what is being discussed, specifically the major difference between the old covenant and the new covenant and why it matters. I got a few slides to help us understand this. So let's look at the definition of covenant first. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. It is a thing. It means that, it literally means that which is placed between the two. It is placed between the two. Thus, a covenant is an arrangement placed between two parties. I want to, just as a fun side note, in case you may not have been aware of this, the New Testament and the Old Testament, that's what they're called in our Bibles, they derive their name from the English word for covenant. Our Bibles are divided into two parts, and Jesus stands in the middle of those two parts. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So really, I could say, turn in your Bibles to the Old Covenant, the book of Joshua chapter 4. I could say, turn into the New Covenant, Mark chapter 5. So it just kind of a, I don't know if you were ever aware of that. I had learned it for the first time this week. I was like, wow, that is so cool. All right. The second slide. Let's talk about the Old Covenant for just a moment. The Old Covenant was an earth-based agreement initially made at Mount Sinai between God and the children of Israel. This agreement contained God's commandments called the law. And it required obedience to the letter of God's law upon penalty of death for failure to keep it or for non-compliance. The new covenant is spiritually based. It is founded on obedience from the heart. The new covenant is the promise that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship for those whose hearts are turned towards him. So the agreement, covenant, between us and God is that God will forgive us our sins and give us eternal life. Our part of the covenant, our part is to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And as a response of gratitude, we obey these commandments. So why does it matter? The old covenant could not remedy the sin problem. It could only point to our faults. The old covenant required righteousness and blood, but did not give us the ability to produce righteousness. The new covenant permanently heals us from the virus of sin and points to grace. Under the new covenant, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live righteously and to live out his commands. That's why it is also called the law of grace. Verse 7. I hope that helps a little bit. For if that first covenant, talking about the old covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second one. Now, some might wonder when they read this, whether or not God made a mistake in initiating the old covenant, initiating something with faults in it. They surmise evidently it had faults because God made a mistake or there wouldn't be a need for a new one. I thought God didn't make mistakes. God did not make a mistake. The law was never designed to save anyone. It was given to show the holiness that God demands. And that is absolute perfection because God is perfect. You want to hang out with God? Then you have to be perfect. It was designed with intentional flaws. It was designed with flaws. And it was not accidental. And when the time was right, God did away with it through Jesus and put the law in the people's hearts instead of on stone tablets. For those who wish to follow Jesus and inherit the blessings that come from being an heir to the King, the Holy Spirit now carries God's moral laws with Him, placing them inside our hearts and minds. When we are born again, and I'm speaking very slowly, I just want to let this digest as I'm moving through it. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit goes to work cleaning out the old junk while putting in the new, better things. We begin to understand instinctively what pleases God and what does not, because the Holy Spirit tells us. And slowly but surely, if we continue to lean into God, if we are led by the Holy Spirit and we get His Word in us, we will change and know freedom. That's why often when I'm with a new believer that has a lot of old bad habits and bad stuff, I guess I gotta quit smoking now. I guess I gotta quit doing whatever. I'm like, here's what you need to do. You need to fall in love with Jesus. You need to get to know His Word. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to begin speaking inside you. He will let you know when it's time to give up those things, if at all. He will be the one that we begin to listen to, that still small voice, telling us what pleases God and what does not please God. My wife has a part of her testimony when she got saved at a Greg Laurie concert. And she's like, oh, I got a, and her sister was the one that facilitated that, brought her to the concert, unbeknownst to her. So there's it. And Liana's like, wow, like, what do I do? Do I have to like change and start, you know, going to church and doing all these things? And her wise sister said, no. Just rest and begin to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you, He'll let you know. He'll let you know when things are not pleasing to the Lord and things are pleasing to the Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're not looking up the commandments. When He comes in, we're no longer looking up the commandments every day to see which ones we kept and ones we didn't. We know where we failed and where we did well because the Spirit living inside us becomes our conscience of right and wrong. And also the acts that please God or sometimes things that don't. I want to give a practical illustration of what this may look like. Imagine one day the Holy Spirit knocks at your front door because you've been sending out messages. Holy Spirit, you're invited here. You're invited at my house. You're invited. You're invited. One day you open the door and there's the Holy Spirit standing there. And you notice behind Him is a large moving truck. And you're like, well, you're welcome here, but what's the deal with the moving truck? And the Holy Spirit is like, you've invited me. I'm moving in. Well, my house, I've already got stuff. Holy Spirit goes, yeah, but that's old stuff. I'm bringing new and better stuff. So you go, well, okay. So the Holy Spirit begins bringing in an item at a time. He brings in a new TV because you're still looking at a console that has a tube in it from 1960. He brings in a flat screen. By the way, this only gets Daystar. Oh, okay. I guess it's still better TV. He brings it in. He takes your old TV and he throws it out in the garbage. And he starts hooking up the new TV. And he does that with all the appliances in the house. He does it with all the furniture, day by day, year after year, decade after decade. One day you come home, you come through your door, and you walk in, and you don't even recognize the place. It changed. It changed without you having to do a thing. The Holy Spirit did it. And that is the essence of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit comes in and he begins taking out the old and throwing the stuff in the trash, stuff that is old, the stuff that we used to rely on, the stuff that used to just get us by. And he says, not anymore. Not anymore. I'm bringing you new and better things. You don't need that old stuff anymore. Trust me with the new stuff. It's better. And by the way, it costs a lot more, but you don't have to pay anything for it. That is the idea of the new covenant. Let's move on. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Israel failed miserably at keeping the old covenant. To prevent them from becoming hopelessly lost forever, God sent Jesus to get the commandments off of stone tablets and into the minds and hearts of his people. Look at verse 8 and 9. Oh, we just read, I'm sorry. These are a quote. From Jeremiah's Old Testament book that foretold of the new covenant one day. One day it would come. Now, again, someone might wonder if this applies to Gentiles because it explicitly says what? Israel, the house of Israel, or Israel and the house of Judah. If you caught that when I yelled it out, good job. You're still awake. Now, how does this apply to us hot dog eating Gentiles? How did we Gentiles get in if this new covenant was not given to us? The new covenant is essentially a repetition or extension of the Abrahamic promises. We looked at those promises a couple of weeks ago. God was making a covenant with Abraham. Look at Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you. By the way, this is why we still bless Israel. And the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice all the families. All the families would include Jews and Gentiles. And so provision was made even for all the way back then for Gentiles all in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Apostle Paul further explains how Gentiles, we're called wild olive branches, by the way, in the New Testament, are grafted in to the Abrahamic covenant that promised blessing to both Jew and Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in Romans 11, 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, so Paul is writing to the Gentiles at Rome, you were grafted in among the tree, you're grafted into the old root, the Abrahamic tree, and the old root, the Abrahamic root, you're grafted into this. and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So we are grafted in to this promise made in Genesis of the Abrahamic root. Now, how are we grafted into that? Look at in Galatians 3:7. He says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So we become the sons and daughters of Abraham, and inheriting those promises and the blessings of the new covenant through faith. That's why faith is so important. Faith is what saves us. It is not works. It is faith that grafts us in to the old rooted system of the Abrahamic covenant. We are grafted into the blessings of the new covenant. So I want to end here today. I want to conclude with this. We serve an amazing God, don't we? He loves us. And He has done everything He needed to do to convey that message. So this week, do not be hard on yourself when you fall spiritually. We all do, all the time. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to clean your house. And by the way, that process is called sanctification. Sanctification, in case you ever hear it in church. Do not resist Him or His voice. Love Jesus. And then finally, know that your prayers are heard. Pray continually in all things, no matter how insignificant or impossible things may look. Jesus opens the door and keeps it open. He has made it possible to go right to the Father. This morning when I was praying, I opened my prayer time with God in this way, because we are told to do it like this. Father, I come boldly into your presence right now. In the name of Jesus and his righteousness, I plead the blood. At that moment, I step into the presence of the God of all the universe, the creator of my soul, the initiator of the new covenant, the ones who sets and listens and hears my prayers, no matter how small or great they are, because of what Jesus has done. I encourage you to approach your prayer life in that way. God, I come boldly into your presence in the name of Jesus, and I plead the blood. Amen. Don't be too hard on yourself. You know, well, my life, you know, I guess I mess up so much. You know, I don't look like the pastor. I'm telling you, man, if y'all lived in my brain, you'd probably kick me out of this place. You know? I put on a better show, I think, sometimes. That's it. Man, we're all trying to get through life right now. We all struggle in sanctification. But as long as our trajectory is moving upward, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you when it's time to make a change in things. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship today and the fellowship, the unity that's here, the love that's always here. God, I pray that you would be with everybody today as some are going out of town, families are coming into town. We pray for peace and fellowship among families. Lord, we pray that you would bless every activity that we have before us this week. And we pray, Lord, that you are honored in it all. That above all things, Lord, you are honored. We love you, Father, and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.